Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come and worship you together on this day. We thank you, Father, that though we come with different trials and tribulations, and yet you, Father, nothing is complicated to you. And so we thank you for the reading you've given to us this morning. We thank you for David's reminder that we are the apple of your eye. And Father, we thank you that we're able to sing to your praise for the grace you've demonstrated to us. Father, we long to be in a place where there is no more sickness and suffering and death. Until then, keep our eyes focused on you. Father, we pray for those who are not well today. We commit them to you. We pray, Lord, for those who are struggling in themselves. We pray, Lord, that you may continue to guide and direct your people. And right now, Father, we pray for ears that are open, for hearts that are courageous to apply your truth as we hear it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last four chapters, the Apostle Peter has been instructing believers on how to cope with trials and suffering that will take place in this world. He doesn't call the trials and sufferings that we experience accidents. He doesn't call them bad luck, but they are a process that God uses to refine his people and grow them. Just as in the Old Testament, where God used trials during the journey of the people from Exodus to the Promised Land, all the trials he used to strengthen them and to direct them, not only to the Promised Land, but even to the eternal land. So Peter goes on to show that this battle is not simply out there in the world. This battle is also in us, in every single one of us. That's why you'll never find a single commune or a single utopian society anywhere in the world that will last. If it has people in it, it will self-destruct. For sin lives in the heart of every single person. The apostle says this in verse 11, "I urge you as strangers in this world to abstain from your sinful desires, which wage war against your soul." You know, check your diary, check your calendar, have a look at your to-do list. Rarely, if ever, you'll find today, care for my soul. We have mental health days. We have refreshment days. We have holidays. But to care for our soul, it's the most important thing for the Apostle Peter. And then Peter shifts from his focus from this world to the church itself. In chapter 5, the apostle is not simply addressing older people. He's initially addressing the elders of the church. But his encouragement is applicable to every member, as we have seen throughout his letter. There is a call for believers not to simply sit on their gifts and talents, but to use them for the health of God's church and to his glory. After the 9/11, the massive failure of the intelligence community, there was a lot of soul searching and investigation. In fact, 16 recommendations were handed down regarding these failures. It turned out back then that the various intelligence communities like the FBI, the CIA, the NSA, and other organisations did not share information. There was no concept that they were working on the same team. There was a deep-seated rivalry and competition and jealousy and arrogance amongst all the groups. And the committee found that if these departments had been sharing information, that it was highly probable that the terrorist plot would have failed. See, we may ask the question, what is my role in God's church? And Peter says, well, love each other deeply from the heart, chapter 1. He says, live in harmony with each other and be sympathetic, chapter 3. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, chapter 4. Use whatever gift God has given you to serve each other, verse 10. We are not called to be individuals sitting in our own corner, having our little spiritual journey, having our devotions and praying and keeping to ourselves. No. We are called to look after each other for those whom Christ died. We can't be like Cain, who asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" If we show no concern for one another during trials and hardship, we have misunderstood the concept of being part of God's family. There are many people who serve Christ who do it without fuss and without recognition. They work in the background. No one needs to know. And they're doing it. Like Nehemiah, who says, "Lord, this is for you," and continues to do it. And Peter says they do it not for money, verse 2. They do it not for power or recognition, verse 3. They do it out of thankfulness for what Christ has done, and they do it for a crown of glory that will never fade. And then in verse 5, the Apostle Peter addresses the young in the church, which may be anyone under 50, calling on them to learn from the older ones that are in the faith. I love the story of Oz Guinness. Oz was the son of a missionary parents who served in China for many, many years. In fact, Oz Guinness was born in China and was forced to leave when the communists took over. He spent his adult years in the US and he returned to China many years later. A Chinese pastor said to him, "You know, you did it back to front. You should have spent your youth in the US and your old age in China, because the West respects youth but despises old age. But we in China, we honour and respect the elderly. You've done it back to front." You see, the Bible actually calls on younger women to learn from the older women. The Bible calls on younger men to learn from the older men. It calls on people to stop and to say, "You may know something that I don't know. Your years of wisdom count for something, but here is our problem today. Our world teaches the exact opposite. Apparently, there is now a new way of raising children that has been invented 5 years ago. No one knew that one. There's a better way now of dealing with trouble and stress. There's a new way now of combating crime. There's a better way of growing in your faith. There's a more effective way of doing church." And people will quote the latest research, the latest book. And they don't realise within 5 years, that's outdated. And that's old hat. God's word is never obsolete. It is never outdated. To the young, Peter says this: "Be submissive to those who are older. Clothe yourself with humility. Be humble. You may find that they've got some wisdom they can share with you." Strange as it may sound. No wonder the Apostle Peter quotes the proverb, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble." You know, pride shuts the door on growth to the arrogant. If you're arrogant, no matter what you know, that's all you'll know. Pride hides the remedy to our folly. Pride is one of the deadliest of all sins because it actually sets God himself against the person. God opposes the proud. And what's the remedy for pride? It's here in verse 6. Peter says, "Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that God may lift you up in due time." You know, there's no better way to know someone, truly know someone, than to see them going through the trials and testing of life and emerge still standing. It's one of the reasons I used to love when Ern Case used to interview people and ask them, the first question, "Tell me of the suffering and hardship you've had in your life." I used to think it was a strange question, but it's not strange. It's not a strange question. Because if you've gone through the times of testing and you've come out like a gem, refined, that's a great blessing. But, you know, people always go one of two ways. There are those who are shocked and surprised by the trials they experience and become bitter and resentful. And the same trials will soften and humble others who submit themselves under the Lord. The very same issue. The very same fires, the very same floods, the very same struggles. One of the most frustrating things about living in a broken world is that there are so many things which are outside of our control. So many things, far more than you realise. Oh, I could have peace and happiness if this person would act differently. I could enjoy life if the government didn't do this. My spouse, my son, my neighbour. We want to control different people. We don't realise we don't have control. We live in a broken world that refuses to order itself around my happiness and comfort. You know, Job's three friends were so frightened when they came and saw him in suffering. They were scared because they thought, maybe he's right. What a concept. He must not be right, they thought. They wanted to live in a predictable world where A follows B, or B follows A, and everything's mathematical. Everything's just right. Our anxiety comes from the fact that we cannot control our circumstances. And the harder you try, the worse it becomes. Thankfully, the Christian faith teaches us how to properly deal with this life. For in reality, we cannot change many things. I can change my shirt, the colour of the walls. There aren't many things in our control. I can't even change my sinful heart. Last week we saw how the atheist Richard Dawkins said, the world we live in is a place with no purpose, no meaning, no design, no good and no evil. There's no comfort and no joy. And he says this, it cares nothing about you. It cares nothing for you. It just is. But the Apostle Peter says the opposite. He says that it's not the case for those who belong to the Lord. On the contrary, we're encouraged to take all of our anxieties, all of our fears, and to cast them onto Jesus and know that he cares for us. Cast all of our burdens onto him. We can rehash them. We can jot them down. We can play with them. We can rehearse them, or we just cast them onto him. The anxieties of life today have led to an overabundance of self-help books from millions seeking to address this very problem. It has led our society to rely far more on medication. In fact, the medical journal tells us that in the US, 50% of Americans are now on some kind of medication. 50%. And while we hear that in our society people are becoming less religious, it's actually not true. Less people are attending church, most definitely in the Western world. But people are becoming more religious, for they're turning to cults, they're turning to spiritualism, and they're turning to so many things that they can control. You know, in 2022, that last year, there were nearly as many people who identify as Wicca witches in the US than there are Baptists. How's that one? Over 7 million people self-identify as witches as they seek comfort and meaning from witchcraft. And a journalist reporting on this trend writes this. He says, the rapid increase of witchcraft reflects two timeless truths. One, the need to find meaning from chaos. And two, the need to control our circumstances. And yet the Apostle Peter acknowledges the chaos that's there. He identifies the anxieties that we have. They are true, they are real, but he points to a different solution. He points to Christ Jesus, not as someone we can control, like the wind or the fire or some genie. No, but someone we can have a relationship with. Someone who cares for us. Someone who's already demonstrated his love on the cross. And there are many people who reject God's way today, are still trying to make sense of the world. And what's weird is that some profess Christ today and continue to disregard God's word. They continue to follow their own desires. They continue to think, I'm okay. Oh, what a delight those people are to Satan. He loves it. The roaring lion prowls around like someone to devour, seeking someone to devour. He has no shortage of unsuspecting victims. The careless, the unrepentant, those who compromise, the spiritually malnourished. These are all easy pickings. And today he is having a field day and they don't even know it. About 5:30 a.m. on the 7th of October, Hamas broke through the Israeli border and attacked the unsuspecting people at a music festival. Just imagine, a few hours earlier, one group was sitting there plotting murder. Another group over here thinking about dancing, parties, and having a wonderful time. The Jews were caught completely off guard. They were sitting ducks to those who sought their destruction. This is the condition that many today find themselves in the spiritual realm. Satan whispers in their ear, look after number one. Look after yourself. Consider the happiness that I'm offering you. He urges people, put work ahead of everything else. Look at your profits. Look at your, forget your health. Forget your family. Seek number one. People invest in rubbish, to use the Apostle Paul's word. All the things that you can accumulate, Paul says, it's all rubbish in the end. But the Apostle Peter says this, be very careful how you live. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Take all of your anxieties and cast them onto Jesus. And be self-controlled and be alert. That's why the skip was there. This caution comes from someone who personally experienced the consequences of not being humble. The Apostle Peter knew personally this problem. Remember how Jesus warned Peter to watch and pray. And Peter says to Jesus, don't you worry about me, I've got everything under control. Remember how Peter rebuked the Lord Jesus, telling the Lord that he didn't have to go to the cross. And Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. Remember how Jesus urged Peter to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. We are told Peter went to sleep. And within a few hours, this brave and bold fisherman went to jelly and denied his Lord three times. Don't know him. Peter is aware of the need for self-control and being alert. Satan is the roaring lion scanning the horizon, picking off the careless. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, there's a man who is in hell and he's reflecting on his life. Listen to what he says. He says, what a fool I have been all my life. Not only have I ended up in hell for my folly and arrogance, but I have wasted my entire earthly life doing what I did not enjoy. People can work for 60 years, retire for a brief few years, and that's it. But here's the good news for everyone who follows Christ. Yes, says Peter, we live in a world that's trying to mould and shape you into its image. That's true. And yes, we have a nature in us that we have to fight against. It's pulling us in the wrong direction. And yes, Satan is described as a roaring lion seeking to devour God's people. But, says Peter in verse 9, but in Christ you can resist him when you stand firm in your faith, bold and confident. The Apostle James says the same thing in James 4. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan wouldn't want to be anywhere near someone who is submitting to God and resisting him. Friends, we are not helpless victims in this battle. We're not helpless. Put on the full armour of God, says Paul in Ephesians 6. So when the evil day comes, you can stand your ground and having done everything, stand firm. Do we really need Peter's instructions in this letter on how to cope with trials and suffering? Most definitely we do. The apostle in verse 9 continues to comfort his people, God's people. He says, Our brothers throughout the world, they're all undergoing the same kind of suffering. There is nothing that happens to us that does not happen to other people as well. Maybe in a different way. We may suffer differently, but we all must go through the purifying fire. Do you ever ask the question, is it just me that's constantly battling with trials and hardship? Is it just me that goes from one problem to another? Everyone else looks fine. Do you ever ask that? It's why I think Facebook is such a horrible thing. It's so deadly. People put up their best poses and their happiest stories, and it appears to everyone else that, well, their life's fantastic. Why isn't mine? I had a lady very upset with me about her relationship with her husband. She said, "Oh, George, I'm really cranky with this and with that. Why can't we be like so and so? Why can't our family be like them?" She didn't know, and I couldn't tell her, that family she was comparing herself to was in the middle of a nasty separation and divorce. But boy, their Facebook status was fantastic. The holidays, the obedient children, the tidy house, the meals all prepared. But none of it was real. What's wrong with us? I think it's one of the best reasons why Christians should share with each other honestly. If every person went around saying, "Yeah, life's sweet, everything's good," the majority of believers would think, "Well, is it just me?" I heard this from a guy from Sweden. Apparently Sweden has been used for 4 years running, where Sweden's the happiest place on earth, apparently. And the Swedes are going, "Well, is it just me that's not happy? What's the problem?" See, the prophet Elijah was depressed. And he says to the Lord, "I'm the only one left of God's prophets." And God says to him, "No, you're not. I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Cheer up, Elijah, you're not alone in this trial." What a massive difference it will make to our life if we see our struggles as Peter asks here, not as something strange. If we remember that, painful as they may be, God will use every single one of them for our growth and for his glory. We don't know how, but he does. For us to learn to pray the prayer that Jesus himself prayed as he went to the cross. "Take this cup from me, Lord, yet not my will, but your will be done." God's people have the antidote to living in this broken world, and that's why the church exists. Peter says, "Love one another, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Be considerate of each other. Humble yourself, demonstrate grace towards others. Hand all your anxieties over to Jesus because he cares for you. Be self-controlled, be alert, and stand firm in your faith." What a wonderful outcome, Peter concludes with. Listen to what he says as he concludes in verse 10. "And the God of grace, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while," a little while is about 90 years, "after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." We feel helpless and discouraged when we try to do God's job. Let's give up that task. That's his job. Let's focus on controlling the things we can control. Let's cast our anxieties onto him and let him deal with the issue. Friends, you and I are only here for a short time. It's tiny. Eternity has no end. Stand firm in your faith. Deal with the trials of life with the resources and grace that God has given you. And the Lord cautioned Peter towards the end of his life. Jesus says to Peter, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, Peter, strengthen your brothers." May the Lord help us not only to stand firm in our faith, but to be a support and a comfort to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are also struggling in this broken world. Strengthen your brothers. To him be power and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you deal with the world as realistically as possible. It's not sugar-coated, and yet, Father, your grace is real. Your joy is unspeakable. And so this morning, Father, we thank you for Peter, who hasn't simply shared his views but shared his life. Father, may we cast our anxieties onto Jesus, and may we experience that peace that passes understanding. Father, may your grace be our goal each day. And so, Father, as we walk in faith with you, help us, Lord God, to know that we are indeed your children, the apple of your eye. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the question